Well, if you're visiting here today and you've come for Pentecost and so on, you may not be aware that we are doing a series in the Sermon on the Mount. And we've got to these verses in chapter 5 of 31 to 37. So let me pray for us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word and we pray that you would help us to understand it and apply it wisely. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to do a bit of a switch this morning because of the overwhelming importance of that first section, the first two verses on divorce and marriage. I'm going to switch around. So I'm going to start with the oaths and then come on to divorce and marriage. So first, integrity. Jesus says in verse 33, "Again, you've heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the oaths you have made.'" Now, I'm sure you know this, but this is a condensation of Exodus 20, verse 7, Leviticus 19, 12, Numbers 32, and Deuteronomy 5, 11, all sort of mashed together. Leviticus 9, 12 said, "Do not swear falsely by my name, I am the Lord." Swearing an oath was a regular part of life for the Israelites of the Old Testament. In fact, even God made oaths, such as vowing never to send a universal flood ever again after the Noah flood. That's in Genesis 9, 9 to 11. So if oaths were all okay for God's people in the Old Testament, why have things changed? Why does Jesus now say, verse 34, "But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for you cannot make even one hair white or black." Oaths are very definitely off limits. But why? Well, the reason was, and friends, I'm sure you're going to find this very hard to believe, but some people were finding crafty ways of making an oath, making a promise, without having to keep it. Sound familiar? Now, that never happens, of course, in our own day, does it? You see, the Jewish code of law, the Mishnah, had a whole tractate on oaths. It told you which ones you had to keep and which ones gave you an escape route. Basically, the Jewish leadership were making it possible for you to make an oath, to make a promise to do something like paying a debt that you owe to somebody, while actually lying through your teeth to them at the same time. Marvelous system, you know. No, I've got to tell the truth. Jesus even gives some examples in verses 34 to 36, according to the Mishnah. These are how they worked. An oath by heaven and earth wasn't binding. An oath by Jerusalem wasn't binding either. But you know what? An oath towards Jerusalem was binding. Don't ask me why. Jesus calls their bluff anyway. Because in fact, all these oaths are linked to God. He made heaven and earth. Jerusalem is his holy city, the city of David. And of course, God made the head and the hair that's on it. And unless you use dye, you won't be able to change its color. They thought they were making clever yet deceitful oaths, but in fact, each one of them invoked the name of God by association. Jerusalem was his city. He made the heaven and earth and so on. So having invoked his name, those oaths would have to be kept. Jesus is reminding his hearers of how serious the oaths of God's people were. If you made an oath in the name of God and failed to keep it, under Old Testament law, you would be punished. As Leon Morris comments, God's dignity and honor were at stake. So Jesus is saying, don't make oaths anymore. No more games, says Jesus. Just tell the truth. Verse 37, all you need to say is simply yes or no. Now, Christians can give oaths in court if the state requires it, because as those who love the truth, Dr. Alec Mateer says, we should be glad to make a serious affirmation of our truthfulness. But otherwise, in our ordinary, everyday relationships, we don't need to make oaths. We just need to tell the truth. Anything beyond the yes or no is from the evil one, verse 37. Why? Because the devil is the father of lies, John 8:44. So what's the application for us in the 21st century? Well, first, we follow the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. So where to be people of truth? Second, let's not be tempted to exaggerate or slant a story to make ourselves look better, because God sees and hears everything anyway. We might fool others, we can't fool him. Third, if we make a promise to do something, let's be determined to see it through and sincerely apologize if we fail to do so. Fourth, let's not make rash promises. We're to think it through first and perhaps ask time to consider the request being made before saying, I'm going to do that, I promise. And fifth, let's not be people who are afraid to say, no, will you do this thing for me? Come on, are you really got to? Let's say no, especially when we know that's the best and most truthful answer we can give. So that's oaths. Now on to the second section. We've looked at integrity. Now we look at faithfulness. Last week in his sermon on anger and lust, Mark Snedden showed us how Jesus redefined the commands, do not murder and do not commit adultery. Jesus taught that our attitudes should go far deeper than just outward observance of those two commandments. They should affect our minds and our attitudes, reflecting the godly attitude of a holy God. And now in Matthew 5, 31 and 32, once again we find Jesus redefining and correcting a wrong understanding and a wrong application of Old Testament teaching on divorce. Now, I don't have to tell you, I'm sure, that the statistics on divorce in Australia are not encouraging. Clearly, nobody goes into marriage expecting to be divorced. It's a sad and often extremely traumatic and very difficult process, especially when there are children involved. Across Australia, in 2017, there were 112,954 marriages and 49,032 divorces. The latest statistics we have here for Victoria are from 2016, 31,119 marriages and 11,179 divorces. The no-fault divorce was introduced in 600 divorces. In 2016, there were just over 46,000. This rate of divorce nationally. And in terms of the number of years married, the highest 100 divorces came at just 4 years of marriage. There were 3,000 4 years. Out of that figure of 46,600 after just widowed, that this, we would all agree, whether we're married, single, divorced, or on divorce. This is a sad situation. So what is Jesus teaching? Divorces his wife must give. Verse 31. It has been said anyone who divorces his wife give her a certificate of divorce. But I tell you, and anyone who, except for sexual immorality, makes her a victim of adultery. In the Old Testament, who marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Commit divorce. In the Old Testament book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 24, God does permit Pharisees and other religious leaders and the issue of a divorce certificate. But some Hillel, of Jesus' day, following the teaching of the rabbinic school of Deuteronomy 24, widened the scope for divorce far beyond that you had grounds for. For example, if your wife burned the dinner, divorce the husband. For divorce. By the way, there were no permissions for wives to divorce. Annoyance or embarrassment. As one commentator puts it, anything which caused annoyance to a husband was a legitimate ground for a divorce suit. For divorce. But this was an abuse of the original permission given by God. Deuteronomy 24:1, giving a certificate of divorce as described in Deuteronomy 1:1-4 was prescribed for two reasons. It meant she was it protected the wife who was being sent away. Out of Moses' time, and allowed to marry someone else. Because in the ancient world, remarriage would probably be in first century Palestine of Jesus' ministry and shelter. Once she'd be the only means for a woman to find support, food. Second, it was been sent away from the family home. You see, once you issued, scribed, because it made the husband think twice. Sent your wife away, the certificate of divorce back in Deuteronomy 24, and marry her. The text is clear. You couldn't read for the husband to think. Now, it seems very probable, therefore, that the intention was God was discouraged very seriously and very carefully about what he was doing. When it's too late, encouraging hasty divorces where things are regretted for divorce. You see, many of the Pharisees were focused on finding reason, focused on upholding. But God, both in Old and New Testaments, was focused on holding and keeping marriages together, if at all possible. The deviation of Jesus. It's fair to say that Matthew 5:31-32 are an abridged 19. Jesus' fuller teaching on marriage and divorce in Matthew chapter to get the true sense of Jesus' message. And if we're going to do a proper job this morning, we need to go there to 3 message on the subject. Matthew 19 and verse, is it lawful for a man to... Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. They asked, once again, do you see, to divorce his wife for any and every reason? Jesus doesn't answer their question. Their focus is on divorce and Jesus' marriage. Because his focus is on teaching the essence of marriage. That at the beginning, the Creator, Matthew 19, verse 4. Haven't you read? A man will leave his father and made them male and female, and said, for this reason, flesh and mother be united to his wife, and the two will become one. Here is the essence. Jesus is saying here, which is biblically understood of marriage. First, marriage, the law of our land has changed on this, is between a man and a woman. Now, but Jesus says that was recently, allowing for marriage between people of the same sex. If this teaching of the Bible is something that isn't part of the original creation ordinance, in your Peter, you're struggling to understand in our current culture, please talk to me afterwards. I hope we can explain it more fully to you. Second part of the essence of marriage is marriages leaving unclean. And they entrust a man and a woman and make a covenant, a public commitment to one another, back themselves to each other, and become one flesh. When you were in Ezekiel 16 and verse 8, God says to the people of Israel, entered into a covenant with old enough for love, I gave you my solemn oath, and God, if you like, married you, and you became mine. God, she became his, Israel. He made a covenant with her. A covenant is made. And that's what happens at a marriage ceremony. A covenant is important. It's a promise of future love and commitment. And that's important, isn't it? Present love and commitment, which on a wedding day is rather taken for granted. Jane. Just think of the wording of the marriage service. Let's call the couple John and John. Will, in the declaration, the groom is asked by the minister, our husband, will you give yourself to Jane to be all others, be faithful to her? Will you love her, comfort her, honor and protect her, and forsaking all? It's a promise for the future. Her as long as you both shall live. Jane, in the presence of God, in the vows, the bride promises, I, Jane, from this day forward, God, take you, John, to be my husband, to have and to hold in sickness and for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, both shall live and in health, to love and to cherish, so long as we... Once again, it's a promise, all this I vow and promise. Wedding ceremony, we give a covenant for the future. And we made to each other rings to remind us of the covenant, the vow, the promise we into the future on the wedding day. A promise to keep with us. Joe sometimes tells me, you've got a ring on your finger. What marriage is for? Of course, in our day and age, people ask, relationship? And we would want to say it's about being committed in a relationship. Of course, back in Genesis 2, about a stable and secure environment for the raising of children, and to be alone. God gave the most obvious reason. It is not good for the man. Tim Keller says, I will make a helper suitable for him. Genesis 2, verse 8. The purpose of marriage is deep friendship. Every society was created by God. It is his invention. Some form of marriage in its entirety known to humankind has had at some time, now culture for all time. There's that deep-seated need for it. Falling. Marriage isn't for everyone. Marriage isn't everyone's as 1 Corinthians chapter. In God's scheme of things, there is fulfillment and completeness without marriage. Complete human being, chapter 7, makes very clear. Jesus never married. The most ordained things for his to walk this planet. But in terms of how God, in the garden, it was just the creation. Marriage was given, if you like, center stage. No close friend, man and the woman. No children, no in-laws, priority. That's because the married couple must be the marriage like no other. They are their own unit. There is a bond in marriage. Marriage has the power. One commentator speaking of married couples observes, it's that to set the course of your life as a whole. That close. That kind of bond. It's that special. It's that. And the heart. So I think in the light of that, we can recognize the agony in divorce. Heartache. when that bond, when that covenant is broken. He describes marriage in these terms. In Matthew 19:6, Jesus describes, therefore, what. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Why then they are? God has joined together, let no one separate. And sent her away. Asked, did Moses command that a man give his wife a certificate of divorce? Wives, because your heart. Jesus replied, Moses permitted you to divorce your wife. Hearts were hard, but it was not this way from the beginning. God commanded. You see, the Pharisees were giving the impression that Moses, and by association, God, permitted divorce. Did divorce. No, he did nothing of the kind. He part because of humankind's failings, the hardness of. It was never meant to, perhaps as much toward God as to the other partner. Separate to be this way. What was joined together was never envisaged to be. I tell you that anyone who, in an echo of our Sermon on the Mount text, Jesus declares, another woman commits, divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marriage, translated here in Matthew 9, adultery. Porneia, the Greek word, comprehensive term, 19 and Matthew 5, as sexual immorality, was a kind, covering adultery, fornication, sexual immorality of any kind. And that would almost certainly. And Jesus, in both Matthew 5 and 19, permits divorce. Marriage partner has been to remarriage at a future stage, where the other saying that such unfaithfulness involved in adultery. He's not saying an acknowledgement that there must lead to divorce, but after compassion and empathy, all of us will know story. Marriage bond has been broken. He permits it. Through the path of repentance, or as a people where at such times a marriage has been saved, healing, counseling, forgiveness by the offended marriage partner, healing, prayerful support, time, restoration, and love is possible. This is not always possible, but it is. And I know all of us thank God whenever it happens. In terms of divorce. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, the New Testament allows for another exception in turn. Is allowed a case of willful desertion where the offended and deserted marriage partner, as we all know, to divorce and remarry. To amputation. Divorce is radical. Likened by one commentator, step ever contemplated. It's the last thing, the most drastic, lightly, certainly for the Christian. It's never entered into friendship circles. All of us will know situations for our own families, our friends, divorce clearly, the workplace, and even our own experience. But as the New Testament falls well short of God's ideal of lifelong marriage, life, and so God understands sometimes it might be the only way to survive. What am I to make of Jesus? God permits it. But perhaps you ask exemptions, because his teaching about those who divorce and remarry without the biblical exemption. Except for, as Jesus says in Matthew 5:32, anyone who divorces his wife, anyone who marries a divorced woman, sexual immorality, makes her the victim of adultery, and any things into consideration, commits adultery. I think we have to take several first at this point that are significant and varied. Marriage, especially. Jesus' number one priority is to uphold marriage. He wants to remind believers, and particularly for those who belong to the kingdom of God. And he wants on which it is built. Killer, of the sanctity of marriage and the solemn covenant agreement, remarriage after divorce. Second, with regard to, even if they are, any Christian believer will want to be cautious and prayerful, but clearly free to the offended party, and even if in New Testament terms, they are, we need to acknowledge sins can remarry. Thirdly, sad opinion, no man committed within a marriage relationship, which in my personal appearance, I'm referring to regular marriage partner should be expected to tolerate or accept. This can be and violent physical abuse at the hands of the marriage partner. Emotional abuse to the point at which it can also take the form of corrosive verbal, psychological, and emotional worth, and as the person ceases to function normally and loses all sense of. Fourth, is in serious danger of self-harm. The way to ensure that children, we also need to acknowledge a situation where the only nature of the other man of the marriage are safe and unharmed because of the violent professional help which marriage partner is to leave the family home and seek may well include a court order restricting access will differ. Fifth, Bible-believing Christians divorce and remarriage on where to draw the line of grace on divorce with purity. The call on all of us is to honor God whether we're married in the state in which we now find ourselves as His people. Divorced, single, widowed, or separated. 19 is very. Sixth, Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, building block of humans, very clear. And it's there to warn us and to protect the building, along with Jesus' teaching here, society that is marriage. And yet, after sincere. We also cannot ignore the Bible's teaching on forgiveness for sins, is David and repentance. The most obvious example in this instance, committed adultery with Bathsheba. David, the king of Israel, and then married Bathsheba, tree with Bathsheba, had her husband Uriah killed. Psalm 51. Messy. King acknowledges is a poem and prayer of repentance where the great me from my sin, his great failing. Cleanse me, wash me, and I shall. I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. The sacrifice shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a pure heart. You will not despise. The of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God. Son Solomon, who dies. David and Bathsheba went on to have a son to Jesus, who, like David himself, was part of the family line leading all the way. Very heavy price. What King David did was very wrong, and he paid a very. Was forgiven, because all sin has its consequences. But he was as far as to say that God, and God did bless him. One commentator on 2 Samuel goes, situation, I love, God is declaring with David's story, I love to redeem the very worst situation. We know that's true. To bless the hardest cases. I would just end by saying this, but in the light of Matthew 5 and 19, greatest of efforts, if at all possible, and with a very good to the test, let us who are married, please not put God's life, or not your. If you are feeling drawn to someone who is not your wife, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, husband, and you are married, you stop now. You know you've got to run. flee sexual immorality. If that's you, you must cut off all communication. You mustn't go there. You mustn't go to that place. You mustn't meet that person. Very careful here. Location. Let's keep marriage. Let's be very wise. Let's value marriage. Let's seek help. Let's not put our God to the test. We're in trouble. If there's a recognition within the marriage on both sides, contacts, Peter, go and get help. I can give you in confidence. Bev, Tracy, fresher, there's the marriage course, marriage counseling. If it's not so serious and you just need a there are people you know and trust you could talk to who could pray for you. One's got to be realistic. Now, I'm hoping and trusting things are good out there, but they might not be. Love your husband. If you're married, love your wife, ever faithful. Honor them, be true to them alone, and everyone here today. And by so doing, honor your God. And to Alfred's community, please honor and pray for the marriages of us. I'm going to pray. Always to honor you, dear Heavenly Father, help us to be people who seek to honor you by telling and the others who matter to us in our lives. The truth, by making our yes be yes and our no be no, affirming and upholding marriage, and in the area of marriage, praying for marriages, drawing near, seeking help where we need it. Dear Lord, give us wisdom near to the brokenhearted and the wounded. And the strength by your Spirit, give us love. And on this Pentecost Sunday, give us the power or not to be your people, whether we're married. Pray this in Jesus' name, honoring the marriage partnership.